I'd like to invite your attention now in God's Word to the book of 1 Peter. You find that sort of towards the conclusion of the New Testament, after the book of James and obviously before 2 Peter. You'll find tucked away the first epistle of Peter. I want you to know I'll do my best with this tonight. I'm a little tight on time. That's an understatement. But I have a text of Scripture tonight from 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're finding that, you might slip your hymn book out and have that close at hand so that we can look at the paragraph in the church covenant. Look in the front part of the hymnal and right in the front flyleaf, you have your copy of the church covenant. I think it is important for us to look at the scripture and then look at the place in the church covenant that I tried to address in the message tonight. In the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We'll end our reading here, and would you join me? I would like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the things that we've been able to enjoy already in the service tonight. Thank you for the songs that we can sing and glean, Lord, truths that encourage our hearts and bless our lives and help us to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to give. Thank you for giving us something to give and a heart that desires to give it. Thank you, Father, for the communion time. Help us to remember what Jesus has done for us, the price that he paid. Help us to be grateful people. Even as this morning we spent time thinking about all that a mother has done, we know that it's magnified infinitely when we think of all that Jesus has done. And may today be a good day of remembrance for us in both of those venues, that we might have thankful, grateful hearts. Going into this week, Lord, help us not to take for granted the rich spiritual blessings that are given to us in Christ Jesus. For the Word of God that we have available to us, we thank you. We pray that you will help us in the time that we have tonight. Lord, give me the ability to say some things, to economize where I can, but to convey the message in a way that will be helpful and that will give us fresh guidance and help for this new week in a very practical area with which almost all of us struggle at one time or in one way or another. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we make our transition to what is the fourth paragraph of our church covenant. So if you look at that, just sort of remember as you're looking down, finding the fourth paragraph, that the first one largely given over to an introduction in which we would find the basis of a church covenant. But then in looking at the second one, we found things that pertain to our church life. In the third paragraph, things that pertain to our family life. And in the paragraph that we're going to begin looking at tonight, things that apply to our personal, or you might say our inner lives. So whereas in that first paragraph that started talking about our church responsibilities, you're kind of thinking about that aspect of things, the church. And then you're thinking about the home in the second one. But now in the paragraph that we're at tonight, you're starting to think personally. Not that we shouldn't think personally about these other areas, but may I just emphasize to you tonight as we read this, what we want to do now is think personally. And here's what it says. We engage too, by the grace and power of God, that as strangers and pilgrims we will abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, that we will put away from us all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Did you sort of notice that in essence what has been done in that paragraph of the church covenant is to find two very well-known texts of Scripture and basically take the wording from them and put it before us in this paragraph of our church covenant. Therefore, it means that you have 1 Peter 2:11, that's our text for tonight, and you have the other one, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, chosen and put into this paragraph of our church covenant in order to lay before us two key responsibilities that we have in our inner and personal lives. And if I could give a heading to each of those, it would be number one tonight, purity. And when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, I would like to call that peace. And you'll see why as we get to that. It won't be tonight, but peace in the second of these. Tonight I want to take a few moments, as much as I have time to do, and talk a little bit about the subject of purity. And in fact, The title of my message tonight is Purity, How and Why. Purity, How and Why. And I want to try to look at the subject tonight in a very practical vein. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." In that word, abstain, you have an insight into the subject of how. And we're not talking so much now about a voting context or a legal context in which someone might be called upon to vote and they abstain, although that's a derivative meaning. What this really means, if you're looking for a definition of the term, literally the original word means to hold oneself away from, or you might say to keep away from something. And it shows something about the doctrine of sanctification, if you will, in the Bible. It has two sides to it. It has a negative side and it has a positive side. In this particular verse, as Peter is addressing the subject of sanctification or practical purity, he's sort of looking at it by talking about the negative side. Let me illustrate. A positive and a negative, two sides that are important to know and understand in general about that doctrine. If you look back at chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16, just go there for a moment. Probably you don't even have to turn the page in your Bible. But look at this. It says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." So it mentions lust, just as it does in 1 Peter chapter 2:11, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And it says not, which of course is negative, "not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." So that would be the negative side of things. And then look at this. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So at its very root, the idea of to be sanctified means to be set apart. But you know, folks, there are two aspects of that, because I am set apart from something unto something. What I am set apart from is the world, and what I am set apart unto is God. I do have the negative. I'm set apart from something. Peter says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He says in that verse, chapter 1, verse 14, "not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." There's things that I'm to stay away from. There's things that I'm to keep away from. There's things that I'm to be set apart from. I got to stop here. But as you noticed, as I started moving this way, I was getting closer to something else. And folks, we've always got to keep that balance. Look, if all we do is talk about the negative ever, if that's all we ever do, then what you do is you promote pride, because you get a lot of people who just say, "Well, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with those who do." That's a part of it, but that's only half of it. The other half is having in our lives those positive values of righteousness and holiness that God commands of us. But since we're looking at the church covenant, and we're looking at this particular aspect, and we're zeroing in on 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it is clear that he's sort of dealing now with the aspect of what is it that in order to be set apart to God, I have to be set apart from. How is it that I can be holy in this world, particularly when I'm walking through this as a child of God, and all around me there is so much filthiness and defilement that can ruin and hinder my walk and my fellowship with God? And as I said, that word abstain is important to think about for a moment, to keep yourself away from. It shows that what Peter is talking about is the negative aspect of sanctification. And if I'm going to talk about this in a very practical sense tonight, folks, I tell you, I think what Peter is really telling us, and again, I'm just trying to put this down where I live and where you live, but if I'm thinking about how do I, as a practical matter, keep myself away from those things, which he says here, in broad terms, he describes as fleshly lusts, those things that appeal to the flesh, those things that appeal to the fallen nature, those things which if I indulge in, it hurts my fellowship with God and ruins my walk with God. As a practical matter, how do I do this in my life? And I want to put this in this term to you tonight. I think, particularly when you look at the word abstain, this brings before us a very practical way of looking at this, which is this. What I need is personal standards. Now, right away when you mention the word standards, people brace. Uh-oh, he's going to talk about rules. Listen, you've got to catch the first word that I just said. What we need is personal standards. I'm not saying that the church doesn't have to have standards. I think the church has a responsibility in that area. But what I'm really saying to you tonight and to me tonight is if I'm interested and you're interested in practical purity, then what I need as an individual is not necessarily someone else's set of standards. I'm not saying that's not good. What I need is personal standards. And I'll tell you why I say that. Because if you don't have personal standards, you might find that someone else's list is either too strict or too lenient for you. Now, that might surprise you that you heard me say that tonight, but it's true. You may find someone else has, as I analyze my situation, I know that something really pulls me down in my walk for God. I just can't go there. I can't be involved with that. I just know that. Between me and God, I just know what I need to do to keep myself pure in this area of my life. So what I need is a personal standard. You may not struggle with that in quite the same way I do. Therefore, my standard may be too strict for you. Okay. On the other hand, maybe you allow yourself something over here and it's perfectly fine for you. You have liberty in that area and that's not an area that particularly trips you up. So what we need is, what I need is not necessarily someone else's list. It doesn't mean there's not value in that. It doesn't mean that there aren't wise Christian people who have studied the Bible and have given us very practical suggestions of things that are proven to be enemies of the soul, which is what Peter talks about, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But if I, Tom Coleman, if you put your name in, am really serious about this thing of walking with the Lord and staying away from those things that hurt my walk with God so that I can be over here in close fellowship with God, I need personal standards. I need to figure out where I need to be as an individual and what will help me stay away from these things that war against my spiritual life. Personal standards. I feel really bad tonight. I don't have more time to deal with this, but I want to lay before you three areas tonight. I believe these three areas are three of the most practical things I could talk about. If you take notes, I hope you jot these things down. I'm going to stay away from this up here tonight in the interest of time, and I'm not sure we got the thing communicated properly. But number one, let me just give it to you. Number one, I need personal standards in the area of my viewing. I need personal standards in the area of my viewing. Now, we had a sword drill tonight. Maybe that was actually apropos. Could I get you to do a little bit of this with me tonight? You don't have to hold your Bible up. I won't give you any candy. In fact, I think Mr. Lane stole all the rest of the candy. I don't see it. But I would like you to look at some verses with me, and I want you, especially in the verses that I'm going to give you now, in every one of these, you're going to notice the word I or eyes. So first of all, turn to Matthew chapter 6. The sword drill is good in the sense we really need to go quickly tonight, as quickly as you can get there. But, you know, this is really no good if I just stand up here tonight and say what I think. We need to see the Scripture. And if we're talking about personal standards, what I've done for you basically is said, you know, I'm not going to necessarily decide for you. I'm going to lay before you some Scripture and let you and the Holy Spirit deal with this thing so you can determine what it is will help you stay clean and pure before the Lord. Look at this first verse. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. The light of the body is the what? Eye. Look for the word eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, the eye is the window to the soul, and light speaks of influence and illumination and guidance. Now, what Jesus is saying, he is applying it in a different context of no man can serve two masters. But what I want to say to you tonight is, you know, that really applies in this context because I can't serve Jesus and the flesh. Right? Therefore, what I allow into my eyes, what becomes the guiding, illuminating influence of my life, if it fuels the lusts of the flesh, it will hurt my walk with God. And Jesus said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now ask yourself, what kind of viewing do you do? What do you allow to enter your soul? The light of the body is the eye. What do you allow to enter your soul? Because it has a way in through your eyes. Viewing. I can't park. I'd like to. There's a whole lot more to say. Turn to the next one and let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. This must be a day for everybody to have this problem at Calvary. I noticed this morning Jack had 20 things and he's got that mathematical mind and figured out he had 27 seconds for each one. I don't know how many seconds I have for each of these. I just know I'm in trouble. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 16. Look for the word I. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let's look at the next one. I just want to give you some references that you could go back to later if you chose. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Verse 3. The psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. David should know. He had a problem in that area. Remember? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Let me give you one more. Turn to Job 31. Job, that's just backing up one book. Job 31. Job 31. Job gives a personal testimony. I'm talking about personal standards. Job is going to give us one of his personal standards right here. Consider what he has to say. Verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? What's he saying? He's saying, I know that the light of the body is the eye. I know that through my eyes I give an avenue of influence to my soul. If I view, if I set before my eyes those things that stimulate the flesh, that encourage me to think wrong thoughts. You notice the connection between viewing and thinking, and I'll get to that in a minute. Look at the verse again. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I... What's it say? Think. Why? Because the viewing leads afterwards to thinking. And thinking leads to actions. So he made a commitment. What areas might we talk about here tonight? Well, we can go on forever and ever, and you don't want that, and I don't want that. But I'll tell you, my viewing, I need personal standards for my viewing. As parents, perhaps, you realize you have a responsibility for your home. So maybe I'm talking to you not only in a personal sense tonight, but in a sense of your responsibility, because you have to set, and you have a responsibility before God for the standards for your home and for the spiritual health and well-being of your children. I think at the very least this means I need personal standards for TV. Hello? Would you agree with that tonight? I need personal standards for TV. I cannot afford to sit there in front of the television set and watch anything I want to see or anything that comes on and keep my walk right with God. Can you? I don't think so. But you determine. You need personal standards. I think it certainly applies to television. It applies to internet. You simply cannot go to the computer and surf at will. You certainly cannot go to the computer and go to pornographic websites. You can't go to the computer and go to websites even that are designed to approach that topic and keep your heart and mind right with God. Your eyes are an avenue. They are a gateway to the soul. You are admitting those things into your heart, mind, and soul that will influence your walk with God, your personal purity. Magazines, newspaper, it just goes on and on and on. The light of the body is the eye. Secondly, I need personal standards in another area, my listening. The light of the body, Jesus said, is the eye. Why? Because through my eyes, I have an avenue, I have an approach, I have an ingress. There's a way things, influences can get into my heart. It's good. I can show you the lyrics to a hymn. You can read your Bible. It's good. It can also be bad if I'm allowing the wrong kinds of things in. In the same way, you're here tonight at church and you're listening to songs and you're listening to a message and you're listening to Scripture. So through your ears as well, there is a gateway to the heart, to the mind, to the soul. I believe I need personal standards in the area of my listening. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about here tonight. I'm talking about speech, and I'm talking about music. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Probably not going to say here what you think I'm going to say, so bear with me. Because if you just sort of turn me off and say, oh, I know the standard things he's going to say, you might just be surprised. I want to show you a couple verses, and again, time's of the essence. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Here's something I really think we need to think about. If you disagree, that's fine. I'm talking about personal standards tonight. So you decide where you are with this, but let the Bible be what informs your decision. Now, Paul is talking about this, and he says, verse 3, we'll read that to get the context, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Now watch this. Now he says something else. It's all negative because we're kind of talking about what you have to keep yourself away from. I realize that. But he says, neither filthiness, which you might translate indecency, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Well, these terms in this verse number 4 start to talk about speech. And he gives some standards for speech. Not only what you yourself say, but what you let yourself listen to. Hello? You know what? You have a responsibility for this. I'm talking to young people in school. I'm talking to people at the workplace. I'm talking to people all walks of life. Some you can't get away from. Sometimes people come up and say things to you, and it's like driving up behind a car. You had absolutely no idea what was going to be there, and there's a bumper sticker that's filthy, and you didn't realize that. That happens all the time. I realize that. But you know something? Many, many times we are around people. They start talking about things which are not convenient. They start talking about things they ought not to be talking about. And yes, it happens even in Christian contexts. Well, if I have personal standards, I'm not going to be a prude. I'm not going to be a snob. I'm not going to be self-righteous around those people. But I'm not going to sit there and listen to things that I know hurt my walk with God, hurt my relationship with God, or by my silence give those other people the idea that I approve of what they're talking about. So let's look at the standards that he gives in the verse and figure how you're going to apply these things. Filthiness. Is it indecent what they're talking about? Foolish. Sometimes it's just a bunch of plain foolishness, and the Scripture warns us to stay away from that kind of thing. But the next term, I tell you, has sort of a little thing I want to clarify, because I had a guy nail me with this one time. One time I said something that was intended to be completely innocent and humorous from the pulpit. They had no tinge of anything morally wrong with it. The guy just didn't like the joke. I don't know whether he thought that it, you know, it maybe it touched a certain area of his life. I don't know. But he came up later and he said, you know, preacher, you shouldn't do that. You know, it's kind of like you should dress in black and be in mourning the whole time you're in church. And I don't agree with that. But he said, you know, the Scripture says you shouldn't engage in jesting. Well, the thing is, you got to check your word here, because almost all the versions will supply a word, or in the King James, it supplies the phrase, which are not convenient. The idea behind it is coarse jesting. And this is where I really would like to park for a few moments, because I am afraid that in many contexts which call themselves Christian, this type of thing is engaged in. People are engaged in nothing, that which is coarse. When I was in school, we called it locker room talk. You know what I'm talking about? Locker room talk. And you know what? That doesn't help you keep your mind on things that are pure and things that are just and things that are honest and things that are above reproach. It just doesn't. And it really doesn't have a place in a Christian school or in a workplace. If you can avoid it, you have to have personal standards, because guess what? Just as through your eyes, also through your ears, you are allowing the things to come in, which lead me to point number 3, and I've already sort of touched on this. I need personal standards in my viewing. I need personal standards in my listening. But guess what? And this is the toughest one you're going to get tonight, because it's just the toughest one, period. I need personal standards in my thoughts. Because that's what you're left with when you get done with number 1 and number 2, right? When you get done with the viewing and you get done with the listening, that's what you're left with, is your thoughts. Now, may I quickly give you a reference? I shouldn't take the time to go back to this, so I just won't. But could I give you a reference? I mentioned speech a moment ago, and I mentioned music. I want to give you a reference, and all I can do is just let you try to, if you want to pursue this, I hope you will. But Exodus 32, verse 18, 19, and 25. I'm going to quickly summarize that. I think it's important enough to at least do that. It's the incident around the golden calf. Remember that? When they come down from the mount, Joshua says, I hear there's noise in the camp. He thought at first it was the noise of war. Do you remember this story? Do you remember this? Joshua thought it was the noise of war. Moses said, no, it's not that. It's the voice of, do you remember what he said? Singing that I hear. Singing. Anything wrong with singing? Per se, no. But when you start reading on down into verse 18 and 19 and 25, you find out that in connection with that singing, there was music, or rather there was, obviously there was music, there was dancing, and there was nakedness. So what does that tell you? That tells you there is the wrong kind of music. And many times the lyrics, I won't go there, you understand. I can tell you a story about one time, inadvertently, and it truly was inadvertently, I had the misfortune of hearing a rap song. I was in a situation, I wasn't standing in line for this, I was in a situation I was actually trying to identify something to see to whom it belonged, and I had no idea what was there, and I turned this thing on. Now, I'll tell you right now, I know what rap music is, but I don't listen to it, and I'm pretty innocent when it comes to that because I'm really not majorly informed. I know what it is, but I don't listen to it. But I was trying to figure out what I had to figure out from this particular thing, and I listened to about half that song, I think. I don't know that I have ever, in all the stuff I did before I was saved, I don't know that I've ever heard anything as filthy as what that song was. It was just pure, plain filth. Well, guess what? I'm not any different than you. That gave me problems in my thoughts. Hello? Are you real too? That's the whole point of this. See, my thoughts are what I'm left with after my listening and after my viewing. My thoughts are what I'm left with. And you know what? Your thoughts, if they're impure thoughts and they're bad thoughts, those things can leave you in a position that hurts your walk with God also. You know the old little saying, and it's very true, you can back it up with Scripture, a thought leads to an action. Sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. And sow a character and reap a destiny. Now let me give you something here tonight, quickly. This is right up to date, but we're talking about thought, so I want you to listen to this. I think we're okay with this tonight. We're all saddened, obviously, by what happened down in Virginia. Just listen to this. Maybe you saw this clip on the news. But this guy gets up before this camera, this Cho, and he says these things. I'm going to read you a couple of them because I want to have you see something that someone says at the very end. All this anger and all this hatred spews out. He says, you have vandalized my heart, raped my soul, torched my conscience. You thought it was one pathetic boy's life you were extinguishing. Thanks to you, I die like Jesus Christ to inspire generations of the weak and the defenseless people. Man, what blasphemy that is. He says, I could have fled. I will no longer run. Your Mercedes wasn't enough, you brats. Your golden necklaces weren't enough, you snobs. Your trust funds wasn't enough. Your vodka and cognac wasn't enough. All your debaucheries weren't enough. Those weren't enough to fulfill your hedonistic needs. You had everything. And then listen to what this young lady said. This young lady's name is Christy Venning. She was a junior at Virginia Tech. And this is what she said. I saw his picture on TV. And when I did, I just got chills. There's really no words. It shows he put so much thought into this. And I think it's sick. It shows he put so much thought into this. You know why I know I need personal standards in listening and viewing? Because what you think on will eventually become what you do. And there's certain things that other people do that I am scared to death of, and I don't want to go there because I want to stay over here right with God. Now, that's something of how. Can I give you a couple of thoughts quickly on why? When you look at this verse, Peter says, I beseech you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. People, when you start talking about standards, whether you try to make the point that, you know, I'm not ramming my set down your throat, I'm simply saying you need your own. Figure out what that is from the Scripture. I lay before you the principles. Okay? I haven't told you what programs to watch, what songs to listen to, what magazines to read. I haven't done that tonight, have I? Did I do that? No, I just challenged you with Bible principles about why it's important to take care in those areas. You have to go do that. You need to do that for yourself. But there's a reason why. There's a reason that you should be motivated. There's a reason that you shouldn't just say, well, you know, all this is negative and I don't want anybody forcing me and all that. And I have liberty as a Christian. Well, you know, there's a reason why you should do this. And the reason is all it's caught up, just as the first point about how was caught up in the word abstain, this one is caught up in the word war. It's because Peter says, these things war against your soul. Folks, look. Sin, a sinful lifestyle, is a self-destructive lifestyle. I'm having to cut right to the chase of this. He says it wars against the soul. You have to think about these things that hurt your walk with God. Think about them in terms of termites. What do termites do? They undermine the foundation and the integrity of your home. What does the indulgence in sinful, lustful practice do? What does it do? It undermines the foundation of your spiritual life. You have a motivation to deal with termites because, you know, you say, my home is worth, put in so many $1,000s. My home is worth $100,000. It won't be worth that if the termites eat the foundation out from under it. How much is your walk with God worth? How much is it worth to you to be in fellowship with God? How much is it worth to you to have God's favor and blessing upon your life? If you're interested in protecting that because that has value to you, then you're motivated. You're not overcome with all this that people trumpet about, well, it's negative and I don't want to have to give this up and I don't want somebody telling me what to do. Listen, I know it's negative, but I have a motivation, is the thing I'm trying to get across to you tonight. And I want you to see, when Peter says some other things, he says in this verse, dearly beloved, I beseech you. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. Well, here's a man who writes in tenderness. And sometimes it really grieves me, folks, that people, sometimes young people get this impression, and maybe sometimes we're responsible for that, and we don't do things right or in the right spirit, and maybe we convey this unintentionally. It shouldn't happen. But, you know, somebody, if your mom or dad has standards in your home, they hear a message like this, or they hear a message from the Bible on another occasion, they say, you know, that's right, and I am responsible for my home, so I have to have some standards in the home because I'm responsible before God for the spiritual welfare of my wife and my children. So we need some standards in some of these areas, like the preacher was talking about. And then somebody gets upset about that and says, oh. But, you know, Peter writes to these people in a very tender way, and he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. And folks, you know, what we really need to see in this tonight is the motivation behind this tonight is really, it's because of this principle that I'm talking about. It's because God, and many times people whom God puts in place to do His bidding in the human, in human affairs, parents or pastors or Sunday school teachers, they have your best interest at heart. Peter didn't write this to somehow take away liberties. He wrote this because he had a genuine concern for their soul. And because he understood that there are certain things that if you just live a self-indulgent lifestyle, it will destroy your walk with God. Those things war against the soul. So it is, number one, for my own sake. That's my point here, and I'm sorry that I... Why? It's for my own sake. Because a sinful lifestyle is like a spiritual cancer. It's self-destructive. But secondly and lastly tonight, it is also for the Lord's sake. This is my motivation. It's for my sake, but it's also for the Lord's sake. Because look at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, that they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'll tell you a quick story to make this point. We'll be done. A dad and his son were in this particular habit that they would get up early each day and go to work together. Along the way, the dad would stop at a certain little store and he would pick up a copy of an early morning edition of the newspaper. Well, one day they stopped at the store to pick up the newspaper like they always did. And they went in and the dad paid the man, walked out with the newspaper, got in the car. They got to work and his dad went to get the newspaper to look at it and he found out instead of picking up one copy, he picked up two copies. He thought about it for a moment and he said, well, maybe I'll just go back tomorrow and give the guy the money for it then. And he thought about it some more and he said to his son, he said, no. He said, I believe I'm just going to get in the car right now and go back and take him the paper. I don't want him to think I stole it. So he went back to the store, gave the man the paper, and that was really all there was to it. A week later, someone robbed the store. When the police came to investigate, the man that ran the store said, you know, there were only two people in the store at the time that he could remember. One was the same dad that I just told you about, and the other was someone else. Immediately, this man, who was not a Christian, said to the police, there's no way it's that guy. He was just in here last week. He returned a newspaper he took by mistake. So the police concentrated their investigation on the other guy, and sure enough, it wasn't long before they had a confession out of this guy. What's the point? The point is, you know, when we live in a lifestyle in this world as strangers and pilgrims, when we live in such a way that people that can tell that we're different, not for the sake of being odd, but because we love the Lord and we're trying to please the Lord in our lives, our conversation is honest. Our manner of life is honest, and they notice that, and it glorifies God. Sadly, though, the opposite is also true. Christians that run around and they have no personal standards, they engage in all kinds of things no different than the world does. Well, you know what? They don't think too much of your Christianity that you call born-again Christianity because they know that stuff doesn't help the soul. They know it. Personal purity, it's obtained by personal standards. And if you're interested in the one, you'll be dedicated to the other. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to take some thoughts from our time spent together tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will have allowed me to say something useful and helpful, and the scriptures we've had time to look at will be in our hearts and minds in such a way as to do good. And give us guidance about this difficult subject, Lord, our homes, our personal lives. So much is out there that holds so much potential for good, but at the same time, it also holds so much potential for evil. And we need to know, Lord, the things that, and to be honest with ourselves about the things that hurt us and hurt our walk with God. So help us to have candor between ourselves and you. Help us to apply the principles of the scripture that we've heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.